It's going to be Thanksgiving, and we also today have Mission Sunday. And so we're coming up to a day where it's all about being in our home in the most familiar place. And today we're going to talk about places we've never seen and God's heart for a world that most of us haven't encountered. And yet, it might seem like those seem two very different things. And I would suggest to you this morning, no, they're very much the same thing, because every time we talk about someone else knowing Jesus and think about nations and languages and cultures that don't know him, we're really just talking about moms and dads and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters who get together for some reason in their own story around the world. Maybe it's not for Thanksgiving, but it's the idea that really this whole world just consists of moms and dads and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. And it's because God has started with a family and he's going to end with a family. And our job in between his start and his finish is to make sure as many people come into his family as possible. When I was 7,300 and something miles away in Ethiopia in the middle of a desert village that had leprosy, and it was all Muslim village, and I'm walking to the car after a meeting with elders about us starting a clinic halfway around the world, I run into a young man who is a Muslim man who said, "Are you the Christian that's coming to the village?" And he's not smiling, and I'm not sure what he's thinking in that moment, and I say yes, and he said, "We're Muslims, and you're Christian, but we respect you, and we welcome you. Come help us." And I'm trying to figure out what to say in that moment, and I simply say to him, "I know we're from different places, and we speak different languages." Obviously, I'm doing this through interpreter. I said, but I have children like you have children, and I have a mom like you have a mom. And I have family like you have family. And if, because of where I was born and where I live, my family gets all these things, and you didn't ask for your family to be born any place different than mine, and yet your family doesn't have some of the things I have, and if I can help you do that, that would please God. It was just the language of family that brought us together. And today I want to invite you to think of the families of the world, but I also want you to think of the family that's about to get together this Thursday. The names of stories of people in your family, some that have led you to Christ and some that need Christ. And what does it mean for us in a month where we're talking about no excuses and taking small steps and not looking at the world and saying, "I can't go on, because there's so much, I'll do nothing." What does it look like in the stories of the family members you're about to be around to take a little step with them to help them to know Jesus? I want you to say out loud with me, kind of the heart of this series. Would you just out loud say it with me? Because Jesus has eliminated every barrier, I am free to eliminate every excuse. My progress in God's promises begins today. And that's not just for us, but that's for family, those we're going to gather with this Thursday, possibly friends. We've always been looking at this picture saying, when we feel like what God has promised us is so far away, we should just take one step at a time. When you think of some of your family members maybe that don't know God and thinking about the promise that through you maybe they can, maybe it feels this far away. And sometimes because it feels so far away, them knowing Jesus, them changing, us changing, when it feels so far away, maybe it's just a small step we can take this Thursday, a small thing we can do that maybe helps them come a little closer to the God that loves them very much. Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at Romans chapter 10 today. And in that, we're going to look at Paul's heart saying, it's so important that someone share the good news with the person who's right near them, with the person far away. And I just want to encourage you that the greatest joy you will ever experience in your life is when you help someone else know the good news of Jesus and the forever family that only he can provide. There's going to be a lot of wonderful moments in your life. God's going to bless you in many different ways. But the joy that will never go away is with you help someone, whether it's your own children, whether it's your own family member, whether it's someone across the world who doesn't even speak the same language as you, when you help them know the good news of Jesus And when you see them going from alone to part of a family that will always be there for them, there is no greater joy than that. And in a world that always wants to help us feel better, it's actually by doing the most important thing that the greatest joy will be in our lives. And so I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand with me. And we're going to read God's word this morning. Just going to honor it through standing this morning. I'm going to start in Romans 10, starting at verse 9. This is God's word speaking to us this morning. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Let's pray. God, this is your word in the middle of our chaos and our stress, in the middle of our schedules, in the middle of feeling well and not feeling well, in the middle of others being strong with us and others being against us, here is your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and fill us with your heart and with your joy for every person in this room and everyone watching online. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So what are some small steps we can take to touch our families and the families of the world? Well, the scripture here, Paul refers to a piece of Isaiah. It's in your notes, where the people of God have just seen Jerusalem fall, and there's no good news around them. There's no good news around them any place. And yet, in the middle of all the destruction and the bad news, Isaiah speaks these words of prophecy saying, there's someone coming who's going to tell you that God still reigns, that God's still in control, that there's still hope, and their feet are beautiful. It's the idea of this person who's willing to come all the way and speak to me. It's a beautiful thing that they've come to share good news in the middle of all of my bad news. And, you know, we live in a world of bad news. And most of us, as we work with coworkers, as we work with neighbors, or we're with our family, we tend to only know how to find something in common by someone say something to complain about. We're like, oh yeah, that's awful. I can't believe they've done that. Yeah, what's up with them? I don't know. The world's a mess. You know, it's just the only way we know how to talk with each other a lot of times is to complain together. And yet, Paul is talking about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and he's saying someone's got to have a beautiful difference, that instead of just talking about all the things that are wrong in life, that this person comes in a way that says something that's good for someone in bad news and they've never heard or believed about Jesus, but you get to be that person. We're coming to Thanksgiving, and here's a quick evangelism training for you. Hey, what are you thankful for today? Oh, I'm thankful for this. What are you thankful for? You know, God's been doing some really awesome stuff in my life, and I'm just glad that we even get to be together today. You just started your evangelism for the day, right there. Just ask them what they're thankful for. When they ask back, just say, man, God's been doing some really great things in my life lately. Maybe we'll get a chance to talk to him about it after dinner or something like that. It's just that sense of my heart of, I want to be that person to help somebody else. Maybe they've already heard, but they haven't believed yet. How can I have beautiful feet? How can I be part of helping them understand the good news? And so we want to talk about some simple steps that way, and we're just going to walk through this passage for a few minutes, because the first step in helping someone else know the good news is this. You got to know what the gospel is. And I don't mean you have to have a PhD in it. I just mean you have to understand one really important fact. And it's the last verse of the passage we just read. And you may read through it and think it wasn't all that important, but I want you to notice it. Paul says it's so important that people know the good news, that they have a choice to believe in the one thing that will rescue them in life. But that faith comes from hearing, and it's not just hearing the word about God, it's hearing the word of Christ. Because let me tell you what the gospel is not. The gospel does not say, God loves you. Now that's true, so it's something true you're telling, but that's not the gospel. Because the gospel is not, God loves you. The gospel is, God loved you so much that he gave his son for you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That God loved you so much that he saw what you were facing and he saw where you were in, and he chose to not just send his son like on a vacation, but he gave his son up on the cross for you. And if we really want people's lives to change, and if we really want them to come to God, God loves you is a nice thought and it's a true thought, but it's not the gospel. It doesn't produce faith. What produces faith is when we start to focus on Jesus, because God loved us in a very specific way. Some of us in this room, we know John 3:16. For God so loved, why don't you read it out loud with me? Go for it. Jump in there with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Forgot I put that parenthesis in there. My bad. That's the gospel, that God just doesn't love you, but he loved you so much that he gave his son. And if you're in the middle of some sort of family dynamic and you know how much you want for your son and you know, or your family member, can you imagine a dad who loves someone out there so much that he would give his only son to make sure you're okay? And the reason he gave up his son, and the reason why Jesus is so important, and not just the idea of God, the reason why Jesus is so important, because we need to know that the gospel is about Jesus, not God in general. But second, we all have a very common problem in life. We all have a very common problem in life. You see, there's this thing in our lives that we all need to be saved from. And in the passage we read, Paul says it in the beginning. He says, everyone who believes in Jesus, not just in God, but in Jesus, will not be put to shame. Like there's something that could really break down in your life that in the end you could be ashamed of, but Jesus is the one who will make sure that doesn't happen in your life. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. He's talking to those two cultures in this passage. So what he's saying is it doesn't matter what culture you're from, what language or nation you're from. This is true for all of us, no matter who you are. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Remember last week we talked about Jesus giving us true riches in life? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Well, saved from what? What do we all need to be saved from? Well, I put in your notes a sermon you can look on online, and I'm just going to touch on it now. But really, when we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, what we see is that no matter how much money we have, no matter if we're urban or rural, no matter if we're young or old, no matter if we speak English or another language, no matter who we are, we have some enemies in this life. Some enemies that the human heart and the human mind and human spirit were never designed to handle or defeat. And so these things, these enemies in our life, they get on top of us and they overwhelm us. And we talked about how the cross, Jesus is Savior, Healer, Sanctifier, Baptizer in Spirit, soon coming King. It's things we remember about who Jesus is. But we broke it down to this one really simple thought, that there are five enemies in this life. And they're enemies that if you're not careful, will really break down your life and ultimately lead to destruction. They're enemies you need to be saved from and I need to be saved from. There's selfishness, right? I mean, in the end, as much as I say I love you, I'll hurt you if I need to get what I need to get. And all of us have this condition in life. It's called sin. In the end, we think about ourselves more than anybody else. There's this issue of pain, and it sure seems like there's an awful lot of this going around in the world today, right? This pain, whether it's emotional, whether it's sickness and physical. And there's this other issue called addiction, because usually when I'm selfish and I'm in pain, I find something for an escape, and that escape usually turns into my prison, a place where I'm forever trapped and don't have the power. No matter how many times I said, I'm never going to do that again, I still go back to. There's this issue of fear in life and being afraid of what people think about me and afraid of being exposed, afraid of all the news that always tells me that the world's going to end. Afraid of tragedy. Obviously, I mean, just quick side note, I mean, obviously praying for the families of California today and all the incredible destruction and mind-boggling issues. We tend to think California, we think, oh, those poor rich people. It's like, no, there's a lot more than just those poor rich people out there. We need to remember them and the fears of what they're facing right now and the unknown of their life. And then injustice. Because the more I see prejudice and the more I see violence and the more I see human trafficking and things like that, I think there's no hope for this world. And all those things begin to work on my heart and my mind in different ways and lead me to places that I never thought I would be. And no matter where I'm from or how old I am, all these enemies are really in my life. And I wouldn't be the first or the last to think I'm going to beat them by myself only to find out that I can't. I love what when Dr. Rodin in The Four Faces of the Leader, he says, Jesus didn't see people as labels and categories. Jesus saw people as individuals and equals, not categories. He saw Nicodemus, the story in the Bible, not just a rich Pharisee. He saw Zacchaeus, not just a tax collector. No matter who they were, Jesus saw their real need and answered it with his love. And sometimes we walk into a church and we see the type of people are there and like, oh, that's for those people. And it's like, no, the good news of the gospel is that every one of us have the same need and every one of us have the same problem in life. That these things are always weighing on us and the human heart really isn't designed to handle them. And that's why we not only need to know that Jesus is going to be the answer and it's our common problem, but see, the fate of all these things is what Jesus showed us on the cross. I'm going to use the Message version from 1 Peter 2. I think it says it well. It says, Jesus never did one thing wrong, but Jesus, I want you to notice this, took our place on the cross so we could become free from sin and could live the right way. His wounds became our healing. We were lost sheep with no idea who we were or where we were going. But Jesus came and became the shepherd of our souls. I love this. Now, some of us hear about the cross of Jesus, and it literally says, and this is one place out of many, the whole idea, for those of you who know like church, like substitutionary atonement, the idea of like, Jesus took my place. I belonged on the cross. Now, you and I think, what are you talking about? I don't live in Rome. I don't like, this wasn't like on the cross. How did he take my place? Well, the issue is, everything, and I'm about to show you a picture here that's a little bit more on the serious side, so just get ready, all right? Everything that Jesus experienced on the cross is what those five enemies do to every life. And it may not look physical, but it's got the same result. Because that's what happens to my parenting when I let fear and selfishness and addiction and injustice and pain begin to dominate me. That's how I parent. I make a mess. I do things that's what a marriage will look like. That's what a family, that's what a nation begins to look like when those five enemies get to rule and reign. And all we do when we vote for officials and all we make is just because we do it out of selfishness or pain. Or it's, we've got to make justice, but out of just bitterness. It's this whole idea that this really is my future without Jesus. He took my place. My life should end up in this kind of mess, but instead, he took all that and he rescued it for me. He saved me from it. And my salvation and the good news is not just that one day I get out of hell free card, like I don't have to have a bad moment at the end of my life. It's though, like, what are you building in this life? What are you building? Who are you following? And I love this quote from J.D. Greer. He said, "Only by understanding the gospel and asking God to help you experience his love in Jesus can the fundamental structure of your heart," that's going to be important, "be rearranged to experience a love and trust of God and create something better for you in this life. It's not enough for God to take us out of hell. He must take hell out of us." Oh, that was good. That was really good. I was like, oh, that, ouch. Because, you know, I used to think, yeah, drugs are a really bad thing and alcoholism is a really bad thing. And then I got to know all the families of Shady Hill, and I got to meet the kids of alcoholics and drug addicts. And then I didn't just think it was a bad thing. I hated it because I hated what it did to kids. It made a kid's life, is it okay to say, hell. And that's when I saw, you know, I love the Super Bowl. And I love, you know, it's fun to watch football and stuff like that. But the Super Bowl is the biggest human trafficking event in America every year. And all of a sudden, I don't like it as much anymore. I still, you know, but there's a lot more prayer and other things going on in that event because there are some women and some men who are experiencing, if it's okay to say, hell, because those types of forces are allowed to live in the human heart. And it began to change it. And I want us to be encouraged. I want us to recognize that joy comes, real joy comes, when you realize this doesn't have to be your fate or the fate of somebody you love or the fate of somebody God loves dearly. And so you and I have to recognize that. And then in this, I love this, it's we want to realize that fate and how Jesus is rescued. It's really good news. It's a little scary bad news. But as we begin to understand the good news, we need to know the decision. And I want you to hear this. The decision we want to help people come to, and we help. We don't cause it. We don't manipulate. We don't try to make it happen. We just try to plant the seeds for it. Is not a decision, I promise to be good. I promise I won't be bad anymore. That's not what this scripture says. Romans 10 and 9 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's pretty important, and believe in your, where? In your mind? In your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved from that, from contributing to that, to helping build that kind of awful future for somebody. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one finally says, I'm going to stop, not just think about this, I'm actually going to do this. He really is the one I'm going to follow. Here's another quote I love from this book here. No man or woman ever rejected the gospel on intellectual grounds alone. The ultimate grounds are always moral. The truth is that man wants to be his own God. He cannot tolerate that another is God. God is the ultimate threat to our independent self-centeredness. Man, that's another good quote. Had me praying a lot this week. You know, in the end, there's nothing wrong with helping people understand the beautiful logic and brilliance of the God who created the universe. It's actually an amazing thing that should lead you into awe and worship. But the truth is, none of us ever deny the gospel just because we don't have the facts. It's not true. The truth is, it's a heart issue. It's I want what I want. And I don't want, I'll tell some people who are like, you know, it's very popular to be like an agnostic. It's like, I just don't know, you know? It's like, there might be a God, I just don't know. And I'm always like, is it that you don't know or that you don't want to know? Because if you don't want, if you know, then you've got a decision to make. Then there's actually some accountability in your life. But if you just say you don't know, then all's still good. I can kind of choose to live life the way I want. And I want to ask you the question, and I want you to recognize this. What Paul says in his language is very, very specific. He says, you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is, what's that word? Lord. The person what? In charge. The person who says, I trust you to tell me what's right and wrong. I trust your way, even though a lot in me says, no, no, no. No, I trust you. I've got to say that with my mouth. Tell your sister you're sorry. Say it. Yeah, come on. Get it out. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And in that moment, what you're doing is, I trust that there is one, no matter the selfishness I've lived in that I wish I could erase and rewrite, the pain that seems to define my life, and it's all I tend to view everything through, whether it's the issue of the addiction that, you know, I mean, just family moment. You know, we've had some people come to Christ in the last few months out of addiction, but then they've had some hard moments. It's like, hey, you can still come? Like, it's all right. It's like, no, I'm officially disqualified. No, 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 no. This is why we're here. We're here to walk together, to learn to defeat that enemy of our lives. And only Jesus provides that. For the fear that we live in, and most of our fear is based on some sort of event of our past. And it's like, I'm so afraid that's going to happen again in my life. Yeah, but you don't realize Jesus is stepping between your past and your future. The injustice that makes me want to hate people and label people. It's like, no, I could actually learn to have a love for them because I can see them as victims just like me until Jesus makes me a victor. I've got to say, he's Lord. I've got to go his way. Next Sunday, we're doing water baptism, and it's your chance to declare that. And I forget which one of our kids we asked, you know, do you want to get water baptized? My wife's over here. And they were like, what, 6, 7 years old? And it was one of our girls, and she said, no, I still want to do things my own way. It's like, wow, that was super insightful. It's like, okay. All right, so it's like we've got to say, no, God, I confess I want to do things my own way, and I need you, but I want you to be my Lord. I know that if I follow my own way, there's a cross waiting. There's someone that's narrow, and it may seem shiny and wonderful for 10 years. There's a cross waiting behind this. And I ran into someone who, I think it was at Shady Hill one time, who said, you know, I'm just not sure. And he was struggling with addiction. I said, it's just not sure. And I said, well, and he literally said, and I know I've got time. Like, he thought, which no one really knows how much more time he has. I said, well, I get that. I said, maybe you get 5 more years, but how about your kids in the next 5 years? While you're waiting to decide about Jesus, how about them? Like, how are they going to do for the next 5 years when you still let these other things rule your life? So maybe it's not even just, I mean, it's definitely about you and Jesus, but maybe it's not about, well, I'll make sure I say it before I die. Maybe there's some people dying all around you waiting for you to say it. And so those thoughts. And so this is Mission Sunday, right? I mean, we got to talk about the world and stuff, but I mean, what's the point of talking about missions if we haven't made that decision for ourselves? I just want to ask you them. It's No Excuse November, right? Have you made this decision for you? Have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, not that just God loves you, because he absolutely does, but that he loved you enough to send his son, who not only went to the cross, but resurrected and showed that he has authority and power over all those things. And if you're struggling with any of those things, the resurrected Christ can lead you in it. You can have victory in those areas. And you can be a blessing. And instead of producing hell, you can produce heaven all around you, even when it feels like the opposite in so many different ways. I want to encourage you, today's a day of decision. If you've not made that decision, today's your day. Like, make that decision. Say, I want to follow him. And you put it on your card. At the end, you can come up to pray. Some of us, we've made that decision, but we've never taken that step at water baptism. I want to encourage you to put it on your connection card. And next week, man, I'm going to finish No Excuse November strong. I'm going to take that step. Now, we need to recognize it in our own heart, but did you realize, I know you can't read all these numbers, I put the website in your notes, joshuaproject.net. Did you realize that right now in the world around us, there's over 3 billion people who've not even heard about Jesus? Not even had a chance to really understand the gospel. And it's not that, well, there's a lot there. It's just, and you're like, oh, 3 billion people, that means nothing to me because it's a big number. It's like, no, there's a family like your family someplace who's got all these enemies attacking it and don't know about the one who can change it all. That's it. And I just, you know, 3 billion, what can we do? Well, let me tell you what. In the 100 top, in the largest 100 people groups that are unreached, the people that, I forget, there's over 40 or 50 of us who have gone to Ethiopia through Project Hope, we've taken care of their kids, and I've actually seen families from this people group, the Somalis, the Muslim Somalis in Ethiopia, we've actually seen them come to Christ. So guess what? We actually, as a church, when you give to the legacy offering for Christmas, when you help send somebody, you're actually directly touching the unreached, like directly. Pat and Rourke probably drank their coffee. There you go. That's them right there. That's who we get to touch every year. And if you don't know about our work in Ethiopia, I've mentioned a few times, the missions fair, you can go find out about that just around the corner. But the truth is, did you know that within 5 miles of our church, there are 37,000 people who claim, who on the latest census said, I'm unchurched, like I have no religious affiliation? 5 miles from where we are right here, there are 37,000 people. Now, there are at least 30 churches in our area. At least. And there's 37,000 people who on the last census with, not religious at all. They're around you and me, and they've got love like you have love for your family, and yet do they have Jesus to help them walk through it? Let's make it a little bit more personal. There's a great book, if you want to read it, Pastor Brandon introduced it to me, about learning where America is spiritually. But let's just make it really personal. One out of every three homes in your neighborhood is a nun. No affiliation, no church. None. Do they still have selfishness knocking at their door? Do they still have pain threatening their hearts? Do they still probably fight addiction? Do they still worry about fear and see all the injustice and worry for their children? Yeah. Do they have the one who can save it from them? No. One out of every three of your neighbors, the people living right next door to you. And we live in a world where most neighborhoods, you know, it kind of depends on where you are. A lot of us don't even, you know, just drive into the garage and, you know, we never even see them. And yet they're right next to us. Right next to us. And it's a God who loves them, who wants us to be part. And we don't say, Lord, help me save the whole world. We just say, Lord, show me the world that needs saving. Show me that one life. Get me in the middle of that story. And Paul's, this whole passage has been about help others hear. Help others hear. Like, how can they believe if they haven't even heard? And when it says in this passage right here, it says about preaching. But that preaching, that word just means proclaim it. Like, tell it. It doesn't mean, like, get up in front of a pulpit and pull out your Bible and look at them and shake your fist out. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means help them hear. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And I just want to encourage you in this. There's a few ways to help people hear. Because you can talk at a lot of people. You can post all you want on social media. I don't think anybody's mind's getting changed, by the way. Shocking as that is. All right? There's a few ways to help people hear, and I want you to just think about this. Gospel seeds, not dump trucks. Yeah? Okay? Seeds. Plant some seeds. All right? How about genuine love? Like, I actually, you just want, you know, honestly, don't some people, whether it's family or friends, don't they really feel like, you actually don't love me, you just don't want me to ruin your life by the way I'm acting? Like, you know, it's like, no, I actually love you. And, you know, there's a real joy to help people know about Jesus and then to say to them and mean it, you know, whatever you decide, man, I'm with you either way. I love you. Because there are a lot of people that we know need Jesus. We talk to them a little bit. They don't got that feeling that we're with them. They've got that or else feeling about us. It's like, how about just like, hey, I'm with you either way. But man, I know what you need. I know what you need in life. And then I love this word. I kind of made it up myself. It's my new phrase, godly grit. Like, how about a little endurance? How about, like, don't just love them for one season and the moment they don't do? Like, you know, and honestly, it's hard. We've got, you know, neighbors that we're sharing with, and sometimes they're coming and sometimes they're not. And I drive home from a great Sunday, and I drive right at my neighbor, and they're playing out in the yard. I'm like, why were you not in church today? That was such a good day. You should have been there. And it's like, you know what? And then I'm like, I don't think I'll talk to him this week. I'm a little upset with it. It's like, hang in there, man. Just how about a little endurance? I'm so mad at you for not loving Jesus. I'm not going to love you. Like, that's the logic we're running with. But how about, like, hang in there? How about 3 years? How about, like, 10 years? Like, hey, I'm not going to agree with that, and I'm not going there with you, but I love you. How about that? And then we talked about last week, how about being generous? How about being the first one to say, I can help? You know, instead of being the last one. And I would say a good majority of us in this room, this issue right here, is we're too busy. We're just too busy. It's like if they really came to Christ, would we have any time for them more than we do now? It's like, probably not. It's like, we got to be careful. And that's where church, putting solid stuff in your schedule, small groups, like you're making sure you're taking time to get out of your hectic pace and say, there's more. That's what you're doing with those things. We have to explain and live out the love of Jesus over a long period of time. That's really what helping people hear the gospel is all about. This past week, I got to, we brought all the pastors of the Chester clergy. We always met in churches. I said, how about we start meeting in schools? Because I know a bunch of principals who would let us use their, like, community room. We could pray there, and then the principal would come in. So we're just at Bensley with Dr. Wilson, and man, we had teachers walk in the middle of our time and say, would you pray for me today? And just tears. It was amazing. It's just like the gospel's so powerful. I was at, you know, I serve as the chairman of social services for our county, and that's my way to live in the, you know, serve our community. And I'm doing this one all the time because I am in public spaces as a public semi-official kind of thing. And but I'm always, I mean, I never stop being who I am or love Jesus. I put seeds in all the time. And I had this one dude, is this young guy. I got asked to speak at the county's Division of Finance leadership retreat. And so I was doing that on Thursday. And I'm just, you know, doing like a leadership talk and stuff like that. I'm trying to share a few seeds here or there. And this guy comes up to me afterwards like, dude, man, I don't know what it's about you, man. I could list you all day. I'm thinking you should tell my wife that. But that's just like, she's like, not the same. Love you. But you know what? You know what? And literally, the Holy Spirit was like, what he's seeing is he's seeing me. Like, he didn't know what to call it. He's seeing me. And I said, well, you know, Jesus made a pretty big difference in my life. And a lot of what I'm saying, I mean, the only reason I can do it this way is because what God's done in my life. So, well, you know. And just see it. No dump truck. Just see it. And we'll hang in there. I'll see him again. But those kind of ideas. So I just want to encourage you in that. And so today we finish up with this whole idea right here. What small step can you and I take? We'd like all of you to go out those doors, correct? These doors. And we've got a little missions fair out there. And it tells you about the missions trips we're going to be taking. And if I'm not mistaken, you've got the list of them, of the trips. You got local missions, regional, and global missions. And would you just take a moment at the end of today to head out there and just walk around? You're not, even if you put your name down, it's not a commitment. You're just saying, tell me more about it. But like, let's have a heart for other moms and dads and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. And how could we be part of that, right? Some of us, I want to hear, we're not going to be able to go to everything. Although I'd encourage you, if you've never gone, you want to maybe push yourself to have that experience and break out of a box you've been in. But some of you might, you know, you might say you're going to one, but you really have a heart for another missions. Maybe you could go in the booth today, go to the booth, say, hey, by the way, I don't know how much or something, but I'll help somebody else go. I'll just help somebody else go. I'd love to see someone go to that. If they need a scholarship, here's my name. Just put me down, hey, how do I find out more information? So if I want to give later, I can. And then pray. Absolutely pray. Man, I had a group of people in my office. I don't know if you know this, all the elders, not all the elders, but whoever can make it every Sunday, they come and pray in my office 8:30 every Sunday morning. And then we have a bunch of people praying. All of our volunteers pray. And then the worship team pray. It's like prayer tears down the walls that are keeping people from seeing. And I want to encourage you to do that. When you walk out today, you'll see in the foyer and even the other way, these things say God's love you. It says something extra to show you God loves you. And on the back it has our church. But man, maybe you could do something wonderful, generous for someone. Maybe you could live a crazy good tip. Please, let's change the Christians are the worst tippers to the best tippers. Please, just for Jesus' name, okay? And just put this down and just an invite, just some way to encourage them. And then you'll see that on the bulletin, you see one, our missionaries, and then you see Christmas Legacy. We usually give over $50,000 a year just to the world around us to know Jesus. It was to say Merry Christmas to all of them and to help them know the one thing they all need. And so that could be you. Just start praying about that. Just praying about what the Lord might have you do there. I love this story. Jesus, he's going through all the towns and villages. He's teaching in their synagogues. He's at church. He's in the religious places. But he's also preaching the good news of the kingdom every place. And he's healing every disease and sickness. And John says in John 4 that he's in the middle of traveling one day. And he's tired. And he's at this little pit stop called this well. And all the disciples are going out trying to find the closest Wawa and get something to eat. And this woman comes, this Samaritan woman who's poor and kind of an outcast, and comes and he starts talking to her about the good news. And she ends up going, saying, let me tell you. And all the disciples come back and are like, what were you just doing? Like, we're on our way to ministry. We're just traveling right now. And it says, Jesus turns to him and says, notice the no excuses phrase right here. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. Don't say next week. Don't say after Thanksgiving meal. Don't say then. Just how about open your eyes and look at what's right around you? Because I'm telling you, there are people ready for Jesus right now if you just be part of it. No excuses. Would you stand? So, Lord, we thank you for this time. Would the elders and prayer partners come forward, please? Lord, we thank you for this time. And, Father, I pray that each one of us would have a new sense of joy that's waiting for us as we join an impossible mission you have. Because it seems impossible for people to change. And it seems like impossible for families to change. And it seems impossible for people in different religions to come to know Jesus. It seems impossible, except you're the God of the impossible. You're the God of the resurrection. You're the God who can do anything. And please forgive us for giving up on people. Lord, there's some people that we're looking more at how much we know their story than remembering your story for them. Because you can do anything. And would you put in our hearts a new excitement, a new joy to help the impossible come true. And keep us from controlling it. Keep us from making it what we want it to be. But help us to share your joy and to plant the seeds and to give love and to have that grit to hang in there and just walk with people, because every person, it's a gift to walk with them. Lord, please, you know our pain, you know our insecurities. If you don't heal us first, we won't be able to walk with others. So I pray today for the person in this room who's never confessed with their mouth, never believed in their heart. Would today be the day? Lord, change everything about their world. Not maybe in the beginning of every circumstance, but change the way they're seeing it all, because you have come and become the shepherd of their soul. As we just take one more moment, if you're here today and you want to make that decision to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, obviously you're in a big room, and I'm just going to invite you to raise a hand, make a decision today. Say, this is my decision today. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Today's my day I do that. If you're here and you want to make that decision, would you raise your hand and join all of us who've made that decision at one point or another? Are you here today? So, Lord, give us a joy and a passion for the next one. And, Lord, we pray as we go to the missions fair and as we share good news and generosity with others, we pray that you would use us and fill us with the joy that is from heaven. And thank you for saving us. Out of all the things, we will say thank you for this Thanksgiving. May everybody hear us say that we're thankful for Jesus. In your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Enjoy the missions fair, your small group. People are up front to pray with you. Thanks for sharing this time with me.